Brad Lacey with the great message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. I am joined with the preponderance of our hour by Brother Paige Tyler, minister of the 12-step ministry extraordinaire. Brother Paige is well known to this broadcast, a very close friend and trusted and esteemed partner in the ministry of the gospel. And Brother Paige and I will be sharing concerning step three, but we will do so in just a few moments. First, please, yet another look at the 23rd Psalm, one of the great watershed pieces of scripture. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I speak of the word watershed. This is truly one of the watershed portions of Scripture. It is indelibly etched in the hearts and minds of untold millions of people, and that's putting it mildly. And as I have been wont to pose the query, what would the world be like if we were living in a world that was devoid both of the psalm and of the ethic that comes forth from this psalm? Those of us living in Western civilization, perhaps the tail end, and as it's breaking apart, wherein which the gospel was preponderant, and yet even the residuals that come forth from this text and its influence upon society remain so very, very salutary. I praise God to know this text. I share it at every funeral that I conduct. I use it as a kind of homiletical addendum when I'm sharing with grieving people. But it conveys so much more than simply the moment of death, though praise God, it incorporates that as well. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, and all of the rest becomes a magnificent series of footnotes to this pressing reality. The Lord is my shepherd. The God of the universe is my shepherd. I may claim him as my own. Seemingly a presumptuous assertion on the part of many other religious people elsewhere in the world, subscribing to differing doctrine. I wish them no ill, and I wish them every grace as I have received. But the word of God does give me such allowance that I may look to the Lord God Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, and I may claim him as my own. He is my shepherd. He is my heavenly and loving Father. And because he is my Father and my shepherd, the reality is, the truth is, that I shall want nothing. And I love how King David put it as an old man. He said elsewhere in the Psalms, I was young, I am now old, I know this much. I have never seen the righteous forsaken, nor the children of the righteous begging for bread. I was young, I am now perhaps on the latter portion of middle age, and I can speak the same. And I know when my financial situation was placed in grave peril, the Spirit of God spoke to me, Spirit speaking to Spirit. You will trust in me for everything you need. You will look to me for such. And I did, and he did, and it proved to be far more than simply finances. Whatever the need was, indeed, the word he used was anything. And I have come to understand 5 years later that the word anything means anything and everything, from money to personnel, to scheduling. The whole shebang of life is in the hands of the Almighty, and he is taking care of me. and therefore I shall not want. And I love in the latter verse or two of this text, we read, surely goodness and mercy, not simply money, not simply personnel, but from the very, shelving of heaven, the warehouses of heaven, he sends forth the heavenly commodities of goodness and mercy. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Surely it's a done deal. It's as good as done, and you may take it proverbially to the bank. When God speaks, it is a certainty. My word does not go forth, God says. It does not return to me empty. It will play out and accomplish all that for which I have intended. So when the word of God speaks, the word of God can be trusted. Jesus spoke, drawing upon the prophet, I believe, Isaiah, that the flowers of the field shall fail, the grass itself shall wither. But the word of God stands forever. God has promised us that he will take care of his people. And if you are part and parcel of that aggregate, that is the people of God, the communion of saints, men and women washed in the blood of the Savior and filled with the Holy Spirit, you are being taken care of. And surely goodness and mercy shall follow you all the days of your life. You know, goodness and mercy are increasingly rare in this increasingly fragmented and divisive culture in which we live. The further removed we go from the world that is permeated by the Judeo-Christian enterprise, its ethic, its doctrinal truth, its knowledge of the Almighty, the further we are removed from such a world, the more rare become expressions of goodness and mercy. God, in his infinite grace, will still make allowance for such, even by way of what we call his common grace. But that being said, goodness and mercy are to be found in fewer and fewer places and from fewer and fewer people, but not so of God. His goodness and his mercy shall always be ascribed to us. And I love how the psalmist puts it. Surely goodness and mercy, they will follow me. We don't even have to seek them out. The Bible does give us full right and privilege to petition his throne of grace for the meeting of our needs. Paul tells us that we're to make every manner of petition and intercession and request. That is our birthright, if you will, as Christians. By the same token, Jesus said from the Sermon on the Mount, seek first the kingdom of God and the righteousness that comes with such kingdom. And all of the needs that you have, you may know that they are already yours. They're already being met. I have found now in my later years as a pastor and as a Christian, I have been now on the receiving end of some wonderful gifts from God. And they are the product of goodness and mercy following me. Maybe I wasn't ready to receive them a few years ago. Perhaps I wasn't properly prepared. Perhaps they weren't properly prepared as of yet for me. God always issues the right admixture of his mercy, his goodness, and his grace. But the fact is that it was a given that they would be given to me. They have followed me down through the years. And if I may put it in rather human terms, and not to be taken with a hyper-literalness, they have caught up with me. Praise be to the Almighty. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. So it doesn't matter where you are. Where can you appropriate his mercy and grace? Wherever you are, how will you appropriate it? Well, it will follow you and find you. And when can you appropriate it? The word of God says always. Whatever apportionment of his goodness and mercy are readily at hand, they are yours to appropriate. Wherever you are, at whatever time, and they will make themselves readily apparent. You seek the Lord, and let him, God doesn't worry, literally, I'm speaking using human language. Let God worry about the rest. Let him handle it. You just keep your eyes on Jesus, and all, praise God, shall be well. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. There is not one day in the life of the believer, if we're not paying attention, or rather, if we are paying attention, there will be some expression of God's mercy, grace, and goodness at work in your lives. You need to be attentive. It will be a particular apportionment as God deems it appropriate. But every day of one's life, the life of the Christian, you live your life out in the presence of the Almighty. In and of itself, that is sufficient. Ask God to lead you to the right and requisite fellowship, and you will be part and parcel of a Christian family. And I know that my brother Paige Tyler will agree with me. You find that right Christian family, and you're in like flint, and God is blessing you in a consummate way. Praise the Lord. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We'll look at that last phrase from the text next time. In the meantime, on the other end of the commercial divide, Brother Paige Tyler joins me. Brad Lacey with the great message. Thank you. Brad Lacey returning with the great message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. I am joined, and gratefully and blessedly so. It is always a pleasure for me to receive Brother Paige Tyler onto the broadcast. Brother Tyler, welcome back.
Yeah, you're welcome. Thank you. Thank you so much, Bradley. It's always a blessing being here.
Well, brother, you have a natural personality. You're made for radio. God bless you. You're even made more pertinently for the 12-step ministry. You have worked it yourself over the years thoroughly. You have applied yourself to those who are trying to work it as well. You've become a kind of embodiment of this ministry. And all the more am I pleased to have you. I will just add also that the kind of commentary I receive concerning these broadcasts, the ones that you and I share, tend to be some of the more popular and more well-received, and I think we know why.
That's such a blessing.
Well, praise God. Brother, we have looked at step one. We've looked at step two. You may very well wish to take a review. I leave that to your discretion. Our focus today is upon step three, so I'll let you pick up and we'll pursue conversation.
Thank you, Bradley. Step three. Let's number one review real quickly. Step one, we admitted we were powerless, which left us hopeless. Step two, we came to believe that a power greater than ourselves and our hopeless state, therefore we needed a power greater than ourselves, could restore us to sanity. So that gave us some hope. And in step three, we make a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God as we understand him or understood him. And the scripture reference from the New Testament, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's good mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. But I'd like to also offer up this from the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 30:15. And it is Moses speaking to the people of Israel just before he was about to die. Be taken up. He said, see, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. You choose. And so, therefore, we make a decision. We make a decision to A, life and prosperity, turn our will and our lives over to the care of God as we understood him, or anything else, death and destruction. That's what it comes down to. Broadcast over.
Is not in that. Yes, However, we'll try to straggle along and offer a little bit of help, right? A little glimmer of hope here. I'll give it my best shot. I think you will too. I think built into this text of Deuteronomy, it's obvious to me, God is giving to humanity freedom of will. Yep. But the interesting thing is that when things go wrong, let's say there's a disaster, we blame it on God. Yeah. It's an act of God.
Act of God.
You know, but when something goes right, we very quickly forget that it may have been an act of God as well.
Right. It's our brilliance when something goes right.
Yeah.
When something goes
right. Yeah, you know, the beneficence of humanity and the progression of the human race and all that kind of thing, right?
Yeah, and we blame everything that we don't like on God. Oh, God allowed this to happen. But actually, if you look at it, in actuality, most of our woes are self-inflicted. We bring them down upon ourselves. I mean, you look at today, and if you look at the people in the middle of the country who are being besieged by tornadoes, one right after the other, and you think, oh, God is allowing this to happen. No, we have altered the climate. We used to never hear of a tornado in the middle of the winter. It was like a unique thing that would happen once every 100 years. And now we've had tornadoes all winter long. We changed the climate. You know, we have, you know, 50 feet of snow in the Sierra Mountains in California, and it's turning into drought areas in the southeast of our country.
It's interesting to me the short-sightedness when we remove God from the equation. For instance, you speak of the environment. We could also speak of social policy. We have embarked upon a socially engineered policy, and I'll speak with every compassion, but what studies have been done that would give a full credence to putting little children through sex change operations? No studies have been done to assess whether this is a good thing. It's a very short-sighted policy in the best of terms. So when we remove God, we become short-sighted, and we don't see past our own noses, and God have mercy on our victims.
And look, I don't want to make any statement that sounds like I'm a homophobe, because I'm far from that.
No, we're not speaking in that framework.
But all I know is that history repeats itself. History tells us that when a society allows its morals to deteriorate, the society deteriorates at the same rate that the morals deteriorate. And that has happened over and over and over again, from Babylon through Mesopotamia, through Greek, through Roman, through Imperial Europe, on up until today. Every society that has relaxed its morals and let its moral fiber deteriorate has subsequently deteriorated at the same rate.
And yet there is a glimmer of hope, to put it mildly. I can speak of two instances. A young man, I just baptized him on Sunday morning, and he is a young man who has proclivities in that differing direction sexually. But he is on record that he wants to live a godly life. And so any kind of sex outside of marriage for him is not permissible. He understands this, as painful as it is. And he wants to lay down his sexuality to give honor to God. I know of a young woman who begged her denominational leaders a number of years ago not to forsake her because of the sexual temptations she was experiencing at college. Every boy on the campus was hitting on her, and she was tempted, and she needed her religious leaders to tell her and to affirm for her that she needed to save herself for marriage. They refused to do it. Somehow this girl struggled on, and I gather I trust was successful in her devotion to God, but the religious leadership refused to offer her that foundation. It was staggeringly a travesty. But there are these glimmers of hope that individuals will. I love how Solzhenitsyn put it. One man speaks truth can bring down a tyranny, including a tyranny of deception.
Right.
But this is, yeah, Brad, you know what, pick up? I'm going to give you your thought, but on the other end. Brad Lacey, forgive me, brother. And Paige Tyler will resume in a moment, and Brother Tyler will share his thought up front. Thank you. Brad Lacey and Brother Paige Tyler returning with step three of the 12-step ministry on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT, the great message. Brother Paige, my apology and thank you for your forbearance. You were about to speak, but we were out of time. We have another run here, so you go for
Bradley,
it.
Bradley, you assumed that my memory would last longer than a commercial.
Hey, I put great faith and stock in you, brother. You need to come through here.
But what we were talking about was individuals, yes, making individual decisions, and that's what step three is asking each individual to do. And I believe that that's what God is asking each person to do in Deuteronomy 30:11. And that he's asking each one of you, he is placing before you, 30:15, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. So it's our choice. We get to choose, each one of us individually. Society, we already know, is going to make the wrong choice. In fact, if you review history, society has time and time again made the wrong choice over and over and over again. Society has come up to this precipice, you know, no matter how far advanced they have become, they come to this precipice where they begin to become independent of whatever God they believe in. They start doing the worst form of polytheism that there is. And that's when you start believing yourself to be God. And then they begin to deteriorate as each man becomes his own God and does everything his own way. That's where deterioration comes in.
Well, it's interesting. I've been watching a panel discussion. It's been playing out over several installments. Excuse me. And one of the scholars brought forth a very prescient observation for all of the militant atheism that's parading around these days, guys like Dawkins out of Oxford and the like. We're not living in an atheistic age. We're living in a pagan age.
Yes.
People are giving themselves over to having forsaken the one true God and knowledge of him. They are now living a pagan existence. And you know what? You get what you pay for, right? You're paying to be a pagan. You're going to get what you pay for. It won't be pretty.
Yep, and that's exactly, that is the sad truth of our current environment, and that is that we do live in a pagan society, not an atheistic or agnostic society, but a pagan society. Well, these people have gods all right, but they're false gods, gods of stone and of steel, and of worse than that, of paper. Today we have gods of paper.
And conceptual gods of our own making, you know? Yeah.
Yep.
All of the social engineering of the 20th century is the product of a very conscious, violent break with the norms of the Judeo-Christian heritage.
Exactly. In fact, today we have digital gods.
Yes, yes.
They don't even exist.
Well, look, you remember a day, brother, if a guy wanted to look at pornography, he'd go find the newspaper store in the back corner on the top shelf, right?
Right.
Or you went to a video shop and there's a little room and it was all quadranted off and segmented. Now you push a button, you know?
Yep.
I got Comcast one year and I had to call them up and I said, I want these stations removed. I had a little granddaughter in the house. And I said, I want these stations. I didn't expect some of the stuff that was coming across Comcast. And the young woman said, sir, you're paying for it. I said, I'm not paying for it. She says, it's part of your package. I said, I don't think you understand me. I'm not asking you to reduce my fee. I'm just telling you, get rid of those stations. I don't want them in my home. You know, I got enough struggles as it is, and I got a little girl in the house. She couldn't fathom that. It was beyond her mental conception.
Right.
Finally, she acceded to it. But I didn't. It was a moment when I was taking a stand for what I believe was right. Sometimes I didn't take the stand, but in that instance, I did. Thank God. Yeah. But it's a pagan world, yes.
Totally pagan world. And, you know, what step three offers us, no matter where we are in the continuum, in knowing our Lord and Savior, no matter where we are in that continuum, step three offers us the opportunity to commit the rest of our lives to that Lord and Savior as best we understand him today. And that's very important, because I used to gristle at that term, as we understand him, until I came to grips with the fact that every day my understanding of God becomes deeper and more clearer and more fuller. So therefore, my understanding of God last year is completely different this year, because I've had 365 days of walking with my Lord, and he's exposed that much more of himself to me, and I am so much clearer on some things that I might have thought. I might have even argued with you last year. This year, I might say, you might be right, because God has exposed them to me, had made them more clear to me. So my understanding of God grows each and every day. So therefore, I can't ever say that God has become fixed in time somewhere. This is the reason why it's very important. God is not fixed 4,000 years ago when the Bible was written. He's not fixed in that time. That was when he put his word down. But that didn't mean that he stayed there. God continues to grow as the world continues to grow. God continues to move on. He progresses with us, and he grows with us. And so as we come to understand him more and more, we will move away from this society, which is gone off apostate, you know, a whoring after false gods. And we will tend, the things of this world will go strangely dim, and we will tend to start leaning toward the things of God, no matter what your sexual proclivities are, because that really has nothing to do with God.
It's symptomatic of a deeper malaise, if you will,
right.
A deeper apostasy. You know, my experience, myself as well, Paige, the phrase, I initially bristled when I heard it. As an evangelical, we're trained in propositional theology. But we all need to have a more experiential understanding of the Almighty as well. The propositions will help provide a framework, but we're still in this, as marriage provides a framework for a man and a woman, but there's still the relationship to get on with, and there is that betwixt us and God. God came to me 47 and a half years ago, literally, Jesus came into the privacy of my bedroom and never left me. He understood what I needed then. So I learned of God, of his gentleness and of his compassion. And that's what I learned more than anything of God. He was faithful to me. But as I've grown older, I've understood that he needs to bring me under conviction. So I learn more of myself as well as learning more of God. And look, 47 and one half years after he visited me in the privacy of my bedroom, I'm now 61 years of age. And my whole outlook, it changed 47 and one half years ago, but my goodness, it has blossomed. My understanding of God has blossomed, and yet I'm only just beginning by the same token in that understanding. But I do know he is faithfully disposed to me. I do know that he's calling me to grow. I do know that he's enabling me to break any bondage that is holding me down. Every 12-step person needs to know that God is there to help you break whatever bondage is obstructing your existence. Yeah,
that's what 12 steps are all about, is breaking the chains of bondage that will allow us to then grow, move on and grow in God. Because God isn't about bounding you up to your past faults or difficulties, you know, whether they were perpetrated by you or against you. God's not into entrapping you in those things. He wants you to grow past them. He wants you to grow around obstacles, the way a tree grows around a stick that might be in its path as it grows up. God wants us to go around the boulders that were plopped down in our lives during our childhood that wrecked our way of looking at life. God wants us to grow past that, to grow above that.
In order to do so, brother, and we'll need to take this up on the other side, but we do need to allow the truth of our condition to confront us.
Yes.
And we in turn have to confront our demons. But we've discussed this on the other side of the break. Brad Lacey, Brother Paige Tyler, we return with a great message in just a moment. Thank you. Brad Lacey and Brother Paige Tyler of the 12-Step Movement, we're returning for one final round on the great message, Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. And brother, when we speak, as we did a moment ago, about the confrontation, the necessity of confronting our demons, of allowing God to confront us with the truth of our condition, praise God that the one who is confronting us is one who is so beautifully and benevolently disposed towards us. When God speaks truth, he's always speaking out of the strictest and purest of love for us.
Exactly.
He simply knows that he has to properly diagnose our condition like a medical doctor does.
Exactly. God completely understands our feelings, our hurts, our pains. He has been where we have been. He has felt what we have felt, and he is compassionate toward us. So we know that we are turning our will and our lives over to a caring and compassionate Lord and Savior. Now, notice I said Lord and Savior. He will not only be your Lord, but he will save you from this life. Because no matter how much you try to wrestle satisfaction out of this physical life, you will fail. There is no satisfaction in things, the acquisition thereof. There's no satisfaction in doing good things that will last forever. You will have to keep doing. You will have to keep acquiring. You have to keep eating. You have to keep drinking. You will have to keep buying. You will have to keep on doing whatever it is your proclivity is, because you will never find complete satisfaction in those things save for relationship with your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Well, brother, yeah, even the good things, even things that God himself would constitute good, if they are given greater priority or preference over the one who is good himself, the good things themselves will prove to be destructive. You know, if one puts, I want to be very careful here, as we were addressing earlier with trying to be careful concerning sexuality, because our intent is not to deride or to malign. Quite the opposite. The love of Christ is for all. But similarly, a good thing, for instance, one is devoted to one's family. One is devoted to one's spouse. But if you don't love God first, you can't love your spouse or your family as effectively.
Right.
When we put God first, he has it built into the equation that there's overflow to the lives of those around us. Always overflow. And that, so as I get to know God, the more I understand of him, the better I understand of him, the more I realize that when I honor him, there's overflow. The things that I want, I may soon discover, are not actually the things that I really want. God always turns life right side up.
Yep.
Yes. Your life is a perfect testament to that.
Perfect example of that. Because my life, I had what I thought was everything I ever wanted. Because I had arrived. I had a career, and I was growing in corporate America. And I found all of that crumbled down around to my feet, around me, as I allowed myself to sink into a world of drugs and alcohol. And I then made a decision to turn my will and my life over to the care of God as I understood him. I had no idea what I was doing when I did that, but I had nowhere else to go. And when I did that, not only did God restore what the canker worm had destroyed, he restored it tenfold. He restored it 10 times. I now have 10 times what I had when I fell and got up and said, God, please help me. Because God took over. When I got out of the driver's seat and gave God control, and that's what we're asking. Now, during this process, I had to confront my who I was. I had to confront the guy who allowed himself to get involved in alcohol. And really, it was alcohol that led me into drugs, because I went back to hanging out in bars. And all of a sudden, now in the bars, there was a lot of drugs. And it was just like one right after the other. But I allowed myself to go back to my old friend alcohol, who led me down a primrose trail. Now, I had to confront the person who did that, the hurt that I had done to myself, to my family, to my children. I had to confront all of that. That's what the rest of the steps are for. Those are the things that help me to become right-sized with the world around me. God helped me become right-sized with the world around me.
It's interesting. You're speaking of more overt behaviors. In my case, in my life, they were more, if you will, dispositions. So I had a very poor self-image. I lacked confidence. I didn't like myself. This went on for years. And I discovered that I was not only hurting myself, obviously, but I was hurting other people who genuinely wanted to get to know me and could have profited by what I had to offer. I mean, I give myself in love for those around me, but that poor self-image, that lack of confidence, that social anxiety was so obstructive. I was not only was I feeling poorly of myself, but I was denying others the blessing that God wanted to use me as a conduit so that they could be blessed. He had to confront me on that, but he did so out of love. It took years, right. By the way. We speak of 12 steps, but they're not mechanical in the final analysis. This plays out over life. It's an organic process, a spiritually organic process.
It's a way of life.
There you are, better stated.
It's a way of life. Not so much a mechanical. We do the mechanical in order to get the way of life started. It's like jump starting a new way of life. It's like being born again, because I am not the same person who I was before. I am the same prosperity, even though I have 10 times the prosperity. I do not treat it with the same disrespect and looseness. I don't go wasted in bars and brothels. In fact, Instead, I'm very cautious now about exactly what I do with that which God has given me. And this all comes from being restored, having my mind restored through a process which I used was the 12 steps. The process and the third leg of the stool that you're going to build the rest of your life on is this third step, which is made a decision. That's all you're doing in this step is making a decision that, okay, God, me and you.
Well, if you find yourself afresh in a right ordered relationship with the Almighty, you will discover that the Almighty will assist you beyond measure in your life being rightly and therefore fruitfully ordered. Praise God. That is the principle at play. But brother, we're out of time. Brother Paige Tyler, Brad Lacey, with the great message. Brother Tyler and I wish you every blessing from God. Truly, thank you.